28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. The reason circumcision was such an important sign from God to the Jewish people was that when the sperma went through the male body, it was never mixed with fleshly impurity. And he's saying here, you may look at this as something that has happened within your body, but I'm talking about there should be a circumcision of the heart in that which comes through the body and is not mixed with our flesh. That was our worship today. Our worship today was to see that there was a purity of heart, a purity of worship that was given to God. It was not mixed with the flesh. It was not mixed with anything else. It was totally our heart given to God. And that's what he said. We're not looking for that which is of the flesh. We're looking for that which is of the heart. Let us be those people who give ourselves purely to the heart of God. No flesh intermingled with that which is poured out from us. It was very clear this morning when we sang that last song. Can you put it up there? It was the last song that we sang. Forever you will be the Lamb upon the throne, and I'll gladly bow my knee and worship you alone. All of that. And so, that was all free. I just believe God has an expectation of us when we worship Him. And in that expectation is to give Him our total heart, unblemished by our flesh. So, Father, we give you our attention. We give you that which belongs to you. And, Father, you have given it to us to manage. But, Father, it is yours. In that we can't even praise you without help from the Holy Spirit to give you the truth and that which you desired, and that which you desire today, of worship, and worshiping you alone. Thank you for this word that you gave me, but also, Father, I think you've given me a word in John chapter 2. And so, Father, we gladly bow our knee, gladly bow our hearts to hear what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. So, John chapter 2, starting with verse 13. Jesus had just come from Cana, and it was the Passover week, and they were there to celebrate the observance of Passover that was truly a mark in the Jewish calendar. And everybody celebrated it, observed it. I don't know if it's a celebration with as much death that came with it, but it was definitely an observance of the Passover feast. And to observe what God did with the Jewish people and saved them. In this particular time, Jesus had just got done with the miracle of turning water into wine at the wedding feast. And so he is now in Jerusalem. John chapter 2, starting with verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables. And said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest you unto us, seeing that you do these things? They're a little ticked off. And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and you will rear it up in 3 days? But he spoke of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Then in verse 23, he says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Well, Jesus goes to the temple and he sees what's happening. Now, understand that during that time, there was a requirement for them to sacrifice animals for to roll their sins back. There was a requirement for them to have doves and sheep and oxen, and it was lucrative, let's say. It was a place where someone says, hey, I bet we can make some money off this. And so what happened was, it was a regular occurrence to have all of these animals outside of the temple with what we would say booths, saying, hey, do you need a dove? My dove is better than those that are over there. Would you like to buy a sheep? Would you like to have an oxen? People came prepared to be able to buy their sacrifice at the temple. Not in the temple, but at the temple. And it was very important that they said, okay, it had to be a perfect animal. It couldn't be a sheep that had one blue eye and one gray eye. It had to be a perfect animal. And so there was all kinds of stock. There was all kinds of animals around that place, and they were ready to sell. And those people who needed to have a sacrifice ready were ready to buy. Came prepared to do it. So if this was true, if the law required it, and Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to break the law, though he did sometimes, because he was fulfilling it. So why the big deal? Well, the big deal was when Jesus, let me read to you. Isaiah 56:7. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Now, this was the law. This was what in Isaiah, this is how this should be. You should be having a house of prayer. In Mark chapter 11, verses 15 through 18, it says, when they came to Jerusalem, he went into the temple and he began to throw out those who were selling and those who were buying in the temple. He overturned the money changers' tables and the chairs of those who sold doves. He wouldn't even let anyone carry a vessel through the temple. Then he began to teach them. For it is written, it is not, my house is to be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have turned it into a hideout for bandits. When the high priest and the elders heard this, they began to look for a way to kill him because they were afraid of him. And since the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. In Mark and in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they talk about a time when Jesus cleanses the temple. John talks about it early on in his ministry. And then 3 years later, there was another cleansing of the temple. The issue was, the people that were at the temple were coming inside the temple to do business. And he says, my house shall be a house of prayer. My house should be a house that overturns, that is supposed to be there for celebration, to be joyful. Something going to happen to me? Oh, okay. Okay. Thank you. I'm not that quick. So, what was happening was they had crept into the temple. They had crept into the place where there should be prayer, and they were now conducting business. And in this day and time, it was so loud that, hey, take this stuff. Hey, here's a bull. Here's an oxen. Here's a lamb. And they weren't even letting the people do what they were supposed to be doing, which was what? Praying. They were supposed to be about the Father's business, not the business of the people. Now, in a commentary that I was reading, it says, they knew that when you bought an animal at the temple, it was going to be at a higher price than if you didn't buy it somewhere else. It's kind of like how they sell gas. The gas station by the interstate is always higher than the ones inside of town. Why is that? Because they know they can get it. And so when they were selling these things so that what? So that they could make money. They weren't really concerned. They were just trying to take advantage of a law. Now, sacrifices were to be made. And they knew it. And the people knew it. And Jesus comes in and says, look, you have desecrated, you have made a mockery of the true heart of God in this place. Now let's talk about the money changers. People were coming from all the whole region, from all over the place. Money changers was a common thing. It would be like we were to go to Mexico or to Canada, and with our currency, we needed an exchange. We needed what that money would be in Mexico or in Canada. And so we needed to exchange it.
Sharon and I went to the money exchange place when we went to Canada. And, you know, it was, you know, I don't remember, it's been so long ago. But these people were taking advantage of the people that exchanged their money. They were getting a fee. Let me read to you. Hello? There has been a word for
it. Hello? Still there? Okay. I'm going to read to you the commentary. So the high priest ordered that only Tyrian shekels would be accepted for the half shekel temple tax because they contained a higher percentage of silver. So the money changers exchanged unacceptable coins for these shekels. Of course, they extracted a profit, sometimes much more than the law allowed. The high priest received a percentage of the profit from the money changers and merchants, so their removal from the temple precinct would have caused a financial loss to him. Because pilgrims were unfamiliar with Jerusalem, the temple merchants sold sacrificial animals at a higher price than elsewhere in the city. The high priest overlooked their dishonesty as long as he got his share. Sound familiar? Sound like anything that happens today? Yeah, as long as I get my cut, I'll overlook what you're doing. That was the high priest. The high priest was making money, and they were trying to gouge the people because of what had to happen there at the temple. In John 2:23-25. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm not ready to go there. The money changers, Jesus, went in with a cord and a whip, and began to clear out the temple. And so what he was, and turn over tables that had money on them. Ask you, why wasn't Jesus arrested at that point? Why didn't they say, you're causing a disruption in the things that are happening here? But they didn't arrest him. They didn't take him out. Jesus had already gained popularity. Jesus had already gained people's confidence. And they believed on Jesus at this time. So they were not afraid of Jesus. And they were a little bit. But they were more afraid of the people that had gathered around him. In one commentary it says Jesus probably had about 230 people that were following him. And so they'd have had to have a pretty big army to subdue the things that Jesus was doing. In this, Jesus made his point. My Father's house shall be a house of prayer. It is evident in today's society that we lose focus as to why we gather, as to why we are here, as to what is important. I've heard this saying, and I've always kind of found it weird, that we need to make the first things first in our lives, in the life of this body, in the life that we live outside of this building. Make the first things first. Continue to prioritize Jesus in our lives. And that distraction will come. It will try. It'll be tempting to distract you from who you are and what you are and what you're supposed to be doing. Because what? Me, myself, I like shiny things. When I see those shiny things, I tend to gravitate toward those things. And sometimes Jesus says, no, you're to live a life of discipleship unto the Lord. Now, I bring up the word discipleship. The last part of chapter 2, he talks in John chapter 2, starting with verse 23. Then, when he was in Jerusalem at Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name. And when they saw the miracles which he did, which is what he used to tell people, do you believe who I am, the Son of God? And they said, what are you going to do to show us that you are? And he said, he did miracles. And so these people believed on him. But here comes a but. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Here, there were people who saw and believed and I'm going to and tell you of a conversation that I had with Sharon. There were people that believed on Jesus, but he didn't commit himself to them. That scripture bothers me. It just bothers me. Because all who believe, I believe, and are committed to Jesus, Jesus commits back to them. This day and age. Is there a difference between a disciple and a believer? A A disciple is one who is a learner, one who is willing to be taught. A believer is just an acknowledgement of who Jesus is. We have so many of those today. Do you believe in Jesus? Ask anybody anywhere, do you believe in Jesus? And I guarantee you, 95% of people will say, yes, I believe in Jesus. But what is the percentage of people that say, I actually follow Jesus? I actually am willing to sacrifice my own life for the life that was sacrificed for me. I've told you about the person that I went to give the gospel. And he says, it's okay for my wife and it's okay for my children. But as far as me, not going to change. Not going to commit myself to the Lord. Maybe that's what he's talking about here. I don't know. I really don't know. Discernment has to be had. We say, well, we shouldn't judge anybody. But we should be able to discern. And sometimes we discern by the works that people do. But even by the works, there are good people that are going to hell. Their works don't get them there. Are they doing these things because they love Jesus? Or are they doing those things because that's the way they were taught and have a good moral code about themselves? It's a dilemma. It's something that we have to be on top of. We can't just group people in a category of saying, hey, well, they say they believe in Jesus. Maybe I should say, do you love Jesus? Maybe that's what I should say. Maybe that's what I should ask. Are you in love with Jesus? Yeah. In Luke chapter 6, verse 7 and verse 8. Well, before I go there, he says, Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. He knew what they were thinking. He knew what they were in their hearts. And needed not that any should testify of man. He's going, you don't got to tell me. I already know. I know what is in their heart. For he knew what was in man. Luke chapter 6. Verse 7 and 8. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. But he knew their thoughts. I was counseling with the lady, and she was telling she was being harassed at work. And how she was being harassed was they were writing sexual stuff on the bathroom wall about her. And she's going, it was just unnerving. For her. And I just felt sorry for her. I was going, why do you have to endure such things from man? And she said, well, who is it? She goes, we don't know. I talked to the boss. The boss doesn't know. We don't know who's doing it. And I said, okay, we're going to do a little exercise. I'll have you close your eyes. And I want you to tell me who you think it is. And she says, I know who it is. Not by the seeing of the eye, not by the telling or of a confession, but she knew in her heart who was doing this thing. And I said, I'll guarantee you that that boss probably also knows who's doing that. And they don't have any evidence to fire them. They don't have any repercussions at this time or this moment. But let me tell you what, it will come find you out. That which is spoken in secret will be yelled out in the mountaintop. He will be found out. Why? Because you're messing with God's kids. You're messing with God's kids, and man, he just won't stand for it. And I felt sorry for her. I went, man, I'm so sorry this has to work. But I want you to know the power of God is on your side. You are able to withstand whatever the world will throw at you. Jesus knew their thoughts. Jesus knew who he was, who these people were. And he did not commit unto them because he knew man. We have to be that type of people. That type of people who know what's going on around us. And so in that, let us be wise. Wise, what was it? Wise as foxes, innocent as doves. That's sometimes hard to do, not to take it over into even more. Let us always speak the heart of Jesus in it. So, Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you, Father. I pray right now. I pray the Holy Spirit just come and give these people power. Just as the Christ that lives within them, and they have the same self-spirit that was in you, God, give it to them. And as you give it to them, Father, let them know what comes against them. In Jesus' name. James, would you come up here? James has gone through a lot of hardship. He's gone through a lot of pain. And just turn around. I want you guys to just raise your hands toward him. And we're just going to pray healing upon his body. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just come right now and we give you that which is yours already. And so, Father, I'm praying right now that you bring healing from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. I pray, Father, that you show yourself mighty and that you glorify yourself within his body. And that, Father, you get all the credit for what is going to happen. And so, Lord, I pray for the wisdom of doctors, God. I pray for those doctors to know and discern what is going on in his body, that, Father, you may be able to restore him back to the original. Restore him as you have made him. And that, Father, you will bring forth healing and, Father, restoration, Father. And all that he has lost, I pray that will be given back unto him. And Father, I pray that as you do this, you give him good things, Lord. And that as you give him good things, all good gifts come from above. Loving you, Father, loving you is his greatest reward. That, Father, we have you with us in the midst of the valley, that of pain in the valley, that where he has need. So, Lord, I pray that you do this in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Bless him. Bless him. Bless him, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Yoli, would you mind coming up, taking a seat?
Short.
A little short.
I'm a short lady.
Yeah, okay? There you go.
Yes, but I have a lot of faith in Jesus.
Amen. You do. Yes. And Father, there's a faithfulness that's within Yoli, a faithfulness to the body of Christ, a faithfulness unto you, O God. She believes you, and she extols your name at every juncture, at every place that she can, God. And so, Father, I pray that you would just bring forth your goodness and your truth upon her, Father. I pray, Father, that what she has done and what she has seen and what she is giving to you, Lord, it is taken and it is sanctified by who you are in her. Father, love her, love on her. Love on her from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. Bring forth your truth and your goodness. If we would come and join her, come around her. And if you have a word, feel free to give that word.